You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Well, good morning. Welcome to Riverside. As said before, my name is Keith. I'm one of the leaders around here. And this morning, we're continuing our sermon series that we're calling Give Careful Thought to Your Ways. Now, I've actually not pointed this out yet, but a few of you have figured it out, brought it up to me. We've actually planned this sermon series to kind of go along to coincide with our church's new mission statement. Let me explain. You see the banners on the wall, kind of that's our church's mission, and it can be shortened to these kind of four words, know, be, do, together. And know, be, do is how we define a disciple of Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Are you becoming like Jesus? Are you doing mission with Jesus? And we do it together. And this series has actually been using that as a framework for how we've done it. For example, the first week in this series, we looked at the statement, give careful thought to your ways, which comes directly from chapter 1. And then the next 2 weeks, we looked at how to give careful thought to what we know and how we know what we know. And the previous 2 weeks, then we looked at how to be transformed by the Spirit of God and what's God's role in our transformation, but also what is our role in the becoming transformed by the Spirit into the image of Jesus. What's our role in being transformed? How do we give careful thought to how we're being transformed? Which then means this week and next week, we're looking at how to be intentional, to be very careful in how we go about, be very intentional in how we do mission with God, giving careful thought to how we do mission with God. What's His role in mission? And what's our role in mission? That's where we're going this week and next week. Now, when I say you do mission with God, that's a packed statement, right? I mean, what is the mission of God? That's so all-encompassing. It's huge. It's almost too big to define. Home groups leader, we sat down on Monday, last Monday. We tried to spend a good time capturing what is the mission of God? How would you articulate the mission of God? And what does it look like to faithfully be part of the mission of God? It's a big question, right? It's a big question. And certainly the mission of God entails things like going to Mexico and being part of what He's doing down there. But it's even bigger than that. It certainly entails, you know, serving around here and at this community center with Hope. It's even bigger than that. And how do you describe or detail what the mission of God is? And we came down, certainly would involve commitment and perseverance. And ultimately, the mission of God requires love. Jesus told us, I mean, His mission, and we model His mission, He said to us, love your enemies. I mean, part of our mission as we engage with the world, engage with enemies, is to love. That's a high calling. When you find people who are far from God, we're not just to preach at them. No, we're to love them and to engage them with the message and the love of God. When it comes to people who are being oppressed, we're to love them and to fight for them. When someone's being oppressed, one of the ways you show love is you fight, you advocate for justice. And so as we now transfer in this series to looking at how we do mission with God intentionally, we have to look at how love is the driving force, not obligation, because many Christians do mission out of obligation. We don't do mission out of obligation. We do it out of love. We don't do it out of duty. We don't even do it out of religious obligation or drive. No, we do mission with God. We do it by love. We're sustained by love. We're compelled by love. That's what we're looking at this morning. And this word love, it's such a slippery word, isn't it? And this love, it's just, there's so much wrapped up in it. It's such a powerful word. I mean, Jesus was once asked, what's the most important commandment? Like, of all the Old Testament commandments, what's the most important? It was a trap, actually, said by a religious guy. And Jesus says, well, it's actually pretty simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and all your strength. This sums up all the commandments. And also love your neighbor as yourself. These two things sum up the entire law, the entire commandments. Isn't that interesting? Some religious guy says, sum up the entire Old Testament law. And Jesus goes, oh, it's simple. It's love. Love God and love people. Like, that's his summary of the entire Old Testament. It's almost like, is there more? But no, it's just love. Our church has been around for 10 years. Over the past 10 years, people have asked, you know, different times, you know, Keith, what's the strategy for Riverside? What's unique about Riverside? What's the strategy for growth? What's the strategic plan? And I always respond, our strategic plan is love God and love people. And people are like, okay, yeah, that's great, but what's the plan, though? It's to love God and love people. No, but what's the strategy? It's love. It is love. And we're going to see in today's passage of all the values and all the virtues in the world, love is the chief among all. And if we want a people who accurately reflect who God is, we must be a people who are marked by love. If we are people who are going to do mission with God and do it well, we must be a community where love is the supreme value. It's a huge need in our world today, isn't it, love? And yet again, one of our greatest problems is defining this word love. It's a slippery word. It's very slippery. It's hard to define. Now, sometimes, if you define something, it actually misses the mark, I think, right? If I'm sitting here right now in this old bowling alley with no windows, gray walls, man, this is depressing, actually. Okay, so let me try to describe to you a sunset. I define a sunset. I would venture to say that would miss the point, right? I could define to you a sunset, but it can't hold a candle actually sitting on a beach where it's warm and watching the sunset, right? I can define a sunset to you, but it's going to miss the point. Love is the same. I can try to define for you love, but it's hard to define. It's a slippery word. I mean, no other word in our society is so messed up and so misunderstood, and I would even say perverted. Our society has perverted this word love so much. We use the word in America, we use the word love in so many different ways other than the way I believe the Bible and Jesus is the word. And we are misled to thinking that love's a feeling. Love has feelings, but love's not a feeling. Or love is something you fall in and fall out of. Or love is all me directed. It's all about what I love. It's all about what I get. It's about self. But today's passage, and really throughout all scripture, love's first of all an action. It's not a feeling, it's an action. It's an unconditional commitment. It's a promise. It's not broken. And love is always others focused. It's always outward focused. And the problem with our American language is we have one word for love, but in the original language of the New Testament, the Greek language is actually 3 or 4 to 5, actually. We just have one, though. For example, one of the Greek words for love is this Greek word, eros. It's used in the New Testament. Eros means physical desire or physical affection. This is the love between a husband and a wife. And by the way, it's where we get our word erotic from. It's a Greek word. It does mean love, a physical affection kind of love. There's another Greek word for love. It's actually philos. Philos is this reciprocal kind of love. It's brotherly love. It's love and affection between friends. Or Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. Philadelphia, right? Philos, city of brotherly love. But the Greek word for love in today's passage is not eros. It's not philos. It's altogether a different word. It's the word agape. In the New Testament, the word agape is used to describe the love between God the Father and God the Son, and God the Spirit. It's also used to describe the love that God has for us. There is very little sentimentality in agape love. You know, sentimentality, like we're coming into Christmas season here soon. All these like cliche sentiments, oh, wouldn't that be nice? There's no sentimentality in agape love, no. Agape love is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave to the point of death. And that's divine love. You see, agape love is not about daisies and love letters. It has powerful emotions. Don't get me wrong. Agape love has very powerful emotions. But agape love is the battleground where God goes for the human soul. It's a transforming love. And it's really hard to define, right? It's hard to define agape love. But if we look at the cross, we look at the Trinity, we look at the love of God, well, then you get a glimpse. Dr. Reverend Martin Luther King, who absolutely knew agape love and lived agape love, he once said this in a sermon. Agape love is a love that seeks nothing in return. Agape love is an overflowing love. And when you rise to love on this level, you begin to love men. Not because they're likable. Because God loves them. You look at every man and you love him because you know God loves him. And he might be the worst person you've ever seen. And by the way, Dr. King saw some terrible people. Do you read some of his letters about white pastors and white churches and the engagement of white Christians, or the disengagement, or the active anti-engagement towards the civil rights movement, I mean, he would have every reason to be angry. Justified in his anger, I'd almost say, in terms of the oppression from not just white people, but the white church. Yet, if you read his letters about love and how he loves the people who are oppressing, it's just amazing. It's incredible. And he might be the worst person you've ever seen, yet you refuse to do anything that will defeat that individual because you have agape in your soul. And you see now why there's resistance through nonviolence because of agape love. Right? I don't want to destroy my oppressor. I love my oppressor to change. That's the kind of love that changes a nation, friends. It's the kind of love that changes people. And today's passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, by the way, is going to dive into this deep agape love from God. I can't really define it that well, but hopefully I've already given you a glimpse of it. So now we're receiving more glimpses of agape love. And as we now dive into the passage of Scripture, let's acknowledge that God's presence is here with us. Let's ask the Spirit to open up our hearts and our minds for what it is he has for us this morning. Would you pray with me? Oh God of agape love, the love that you have contained in the triune nature of you, God, your love, God the Father, for God the Son, for God the Spirit, and that love that's overflowed into creation and overflowed into the image that we are made in. And God, I pray that this message this morning would be filled with love, that it would be delivered in love, that it would be received in love, that we would grow in love, God. And not the slippery, fickle kind of love that so marks my life, God, but would you grow me, God, to be more loving and agape nature. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, open up there. If you have your phone, click there, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But now I want to look at the very ending of chapter 12 so we get some context, okay? The ending of chapter 12 says this, "And now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way." Now, chapter 12 is all about the entire church, everyone in the church, using their gifts for the betterment of the church. It's about a community of folks. This is chapter 12, a community of folks coming together, each so unique, each so special, each using their gifts for the sake of one another. That is beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. And I'm reminded of a quote from Jonathan Swift. He wrote this very famous book called Gulliver's Travels 250 years ago. He wrote this: "We have just enough religion to make us hate, but not enough to make us love one another." And what we're going to see in this passage is that the spiritual gifts from chapter 12 and the religious activity that we see throughout 1 Corinthians, the whole book, I mean, even things like social justice, no matter how exciting or how wonderful they are useless. I would even say they're destructive if they're not ministered and administered in love. And so chapter 12 ends by saying all this amazing stuff, there's an even better thing. Even better than everyone in the church using their gifts for the betterment of the church. Now, these two things are not opposed to each other. It's not opposition. Don't read that into it. It's just that there's got to be a foundation of love before everyone else can use their gifts. This is the driving force. And so let's look at this now. This is even more important than everyone in the church using their gifts for the betterment of the church. There's even a higher way. Verse 1. "If I speak in tongues of men or tongues of angels, but I do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." Do you ever get in an elevator and someone talks in a foreign language and you don't know it? Am I the only one who's insecure about that? I know they're talking about me. I'm okay. This would be cool. I would know right away. Are you talking to me? Are you dogging on me? I thought... so cool. Wouldn't it be amazing if you talk all languages in the world? Wouldn't that be incredible? And apparently there's even some language in heaven, some spiritual language spoken in heaven by angels. It would be cool. But this passage says, as cool as that would be without love as the driving force, this really amazing ability would be noise, not just any noise, but annoying, clanging noise. Without love, it'd be annoying. A gong and a cymbal make a lot of noise, but they have no melody. There's no melody. And the best speech in the world, spoken either here on earth or in heaven, without love, it's nothing. The best sermon, the best business presentation, the best talking from a father to a son, without love, it's worthless. The passage then moves on from language to knowledge. And if I had the gift of prophecy, if I could fathom all the mysteries of all the knowledge, if I had the faith to move mountains, it'd be pretty cool, right? All that. But do not have love, I am nothing. I mean, from a Christian perspective, wouldn't understanding the plans of the God of the universe be good? From a Christian perspective, having the knowledge of God, wouldn't that be a pretty awesome thing? I mean, think of the good or the destruction that would come with that kind of power. And yet if you have all of that power without love, you would be nothing, not less. Not lacking, but nothing, nothing. And that is a crazy, stark contrast from the ways of the world. Isn't power and getting more power and having more control the way of the world? But in the way of the kingdom, it's the way of love. And power is so different in the kingdom of God than the way of the world. He goes on even further, the writer Paul, to describe how this lack of love changes everything, including our deeds. Verse 3, if I give all I possess to the poor, if I do mission with God to the point where I give all of my possessions to the poor, and I give over my body to hardship, I see injustice and I jump in and I take on some of that pain as I fight for injustice. But I do not have love, I gain nothing. That's sobering, friends, that the most impressive sacrificial act means nothing if not marked by love. Our motivation is critical. It's the key, friends. It has to be more than just our actions. So as we talk about doing mission with God, if we're just talking about our actions in these next 2 weeks, we've missed it. We've missed it. It's about the heart. It's, by the way, sobering to think about that our religion can drive us to give everything away. Isn't that sobering? They are people who are so compelled by their religion to give everything they have to the poor, and yet they still don't love. It's possible to be very mission-oriented, to look like you are all mission and lack love. You can make spectacular sacrifices, friends, without love. No good deed can make up for the lack of love. No good deed. And so it's a humbling three verses, right? Humbling three verses. And I think the easiest way to really grasp these three verses, I think, is to personalize them. Sometimes I'll take some liberty with the text and personalize this. So for me, like, if I parent, I have five kids. If I parent in a way that yields the most obedient, where are my kids at? They're in the back. The most obedient kids. Amen? But I don't have love. If I'm a single person and I take all my time and I invest in the poor and I give away everything, but I do not have love. If on the outside my marriage looks strong and we're great roommates, but there's no love. If I preach with the brilliance of no other preacher, which, by the way, I'm not saying I am, but I have preached sermons in the past without love. And God would say, Keith, that's a gong, man. I preach with the brilliance of another preacher without love. If you personalize this message, it gets a little, right? It does. And then Paul will go on now in verses 4 through 7 to flesh out what agape love actually is. So 15 verbs in the next four verses that kind of fleshes out agape love. Okay, 15 verbs to flesh out what's been insisted on in the first three. It starts off by saying this. Love is patient. Love is kind. By the way, this mirrors Romans 2:4, because God's love is patient and God's love is kind. Romans 2:4. Don't you see how wonderfully kind and tolerant and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that this kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? See, God, our God's patient and kind towards us, and the obvious implications that we're to have be this patient and kind love towards others. He's been so patient and kind towards me and towards you, meaning our mission with God, we must be loving, and it must be evident in how patient we are and how kind we are towards the world. Patience is about the duration of love. Patience is not an easy thing, is it? The original word here actually could sometimes mean long-suffering. Some older translations use the word long-suffering. You see, patients feel the same irritation I do. They're just better than I am. They're just more loving, right? Patient people feel irritation. They have just chosen self-restraining love. Then there's also kindness. And kindness is more of an action. If patience and long-suffering is that inward disposition, then kindness is the action. So love is patient and love is kind. Those two positive things, right? That's awesome. And the positive things are followed by at least 7 verbs on how not to behave. I think he probably thought we would struggle more with that. He writes this, love does not envy. No envy in love. Love is not about what others have. It's not about what we can get. It's not displeased when others are successful. God's love is utterly unselfish. And this is hard for me at times. I mean, all the time I'm around people who've got more than I do. All the time. I mean, some of you got a lot more money than I do. I'm not mad at you, but, you know, more power, more influence. I'm not joking. Some of you have more hair than I do. And that you laugh. This is insecurity. I'm not sure how grown up. I have a huge cul-de-sac up here. I can't grow any hair up top. And so I do this out of insecurity. I would love a long, like Cedric, your hair. Oh. Okay. Love does not envy Keith. Love does not envy Keith. And the main way I keep from being jealous and filled with love instead is to think, what do I deserve? What do I deserve? And according to the Bible, friends, I deserve hell. I mean, according to the Bible, I have sinned, I have rejected God, and I deserve hell. But what do I have? I've got eternal life through Jesus, which has already started now, and it will extend in forever, and I don't deserve that. And so no matter what anybody else has, I've got so much more than I deserve, so I am loaded. I am loaded. So when I get that straight, I can love Cedric with that full set of hair. Don't you dare. He just went around with his hair. Lord, help me focus. I'm free to love Cedric. When I realize the depth of love that God has shown me, oh, I am free to have a love that is not jealous. He then writes, love does not boast. Love is not about me being magnified. When I boast, it's about me, right? Love is about me being magnified. It's not about my influence, my title, or my accomplishments. In the Greek word, literally says, don't be a windbag. Don't be a windbag. Stop desiring to have this attention on you. Which, by the way, is really hard for preachers when we know we're going to get up and talk for 35 minutes. Don't be a windbag. It doesn't mean don't talk. It just means, like, are you in here for them? Are you boasting? Are you trying to be about your glory or God's glory or his gospel? Or because Galatians 6:14 says, only boast in the cross of Christ. Not my accomplishments, not your accomplishments. Which, by the way, elsewhere the Bible calls dirty rags. And so when we understand that this agape love can then flow through us when it's about him and not us. Paul then writes that love is not proud. Literally, the word can mean not puffed up. So love has a sober judgment of ourselves. And people who grasp the grace of Christ, they're not proud, they're humble. And humility leads to more love and to more love and to more love. And then verse 5, love does not dishonor others. Agape love does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. Agape love is not about me. Agape love is not self-centered. Agape love is others-centered. And that's the fullest expression of what Christian love is. And again, Jesus is our supreme example, right? His agape love, he loved others to the point of dying to himself. Friends, agape love's highest value is not you finding yourself. I mean, in America, I just gotta go find myself. I gotta find what makes me happy. I gotta go find myself. That is not the gospel. Agape love is not seeking your own. Agape love is seeking your neighbor. Loving your neighbor. Agape love is seeking the good of your enemy. That's agape love. Selfishness is exactly the opposite of agape love. Paul continues to write that agape love is not easily angered. It goes along with patience, obviously. Now, we see there's a place in the scriptures for anger. There is a place to be angry. You see injustice. You see oppression. There's a place for anger, but 98% of Keith's anger is not that. 98% of my anger is the petty anger, you know? Maybe you're better than me. You all better than me. But you probably have some petty anger too, and that's probably more the norm. Love is not easily angered. Friends, bad stuff's going to happen to you. It's going to happen often, by the way. And what you do with it will either draw you deeper into love or into anger, into bitterness. And it's hard. It's hard. It's so easy with all the crud that happens in life to be compelled to anger and to bitterness, which is then why the passage tells us how we stop that. It's now going to tell us how you do that, how to keep away from bitterness and angerness, how to not be irritable and instead how to be filled with love. It's very practical. Here's how you do it. You ready? This is how you do it. Love keeps no records of wrongs. No records. No. Not blind. I didn't say love is blind. This is not, I touched the stove, got burned, hand got off, oh well, keeps no records, touch the stove again. It's not a woman getting abused and then saying, oh, I'll go back and get hit again. It's not. That is not what this means. But it does mean love covers up a multitude of sins and mess-ups, and if there's love, there must be grace. Love does not take notice of everything someone does against you and keep it held tight. Love does not harbor bitterness. Love does not keep tally sheets. And this is hard for me, friends. This one's really hard for me because I've been pretty burned in the past. I've been really hurt by some close friends. I mean, if I go through some seasons of counseling to work through some past hurts that were pretty deep. I mean, I struggle with this a lot. So I find myself having to meditate on verses like 2 Corinthians 5:19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting Keith's sins against him. He's committed us now to the message of reconciliation. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Or 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Deeply loving people. Deeply loving people. Just don't hold past wounds against others. And friends, some of you have to let this stuff go. And I'm not saying you hear a sermon and, oh, you let it go. I'm not, some of you got some deep, deep hurt. I'm not saying that, but we got to work through this stuff, man. You got to have the posture and the hope and the plan of saying, I want to work through this thing that's got a grip on me. And deeply loving people learn how to forgive and expel other people's mistakes from their mental database of keeping rights and wrongs. They don't use past mistakes as the sole determination of how they're going to treat someone else. Instead, they use the way God's loved them as a determining factor of how they're going to treat other people. So much of our world, I'll scratch your back if you scratch my back. That is not the Jesus community, friends. We love because he's loved us. We got to stop keeping score. We got to start loving. And again, I'm not trying to minimize some of the hurt you all have. Some of you have some very deep hurt that I have not experienced. I don't want to ever minimize that. But some of us are holding on to that almost as a security blanket. Let's not keep record of wrong. Pretty intense, huh? Agape love is a big love. It's a God-sized love, friends. agape love is not a tip or technique kind of love, is it? Agape love is impossible apart from the massive intervention of Jesus Christ. Let's keep going. True love, verse 6. Agape love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Meaning, love is not complacent. Do you see that? Love is not passive. Love does not stand by and say, I won't jump in when evil and oppression and injustice is happening. You know, love responds. Love moves. Love is more than flowers and sappy songs. If you think about, how much of our media is all about reporting the evil in the world, the disasters in the world, it glorifies. How much of entertainment today is glorifying evil, right? We are entertained by TV and movie and songs, glorifying evil, glorifying murder and oppression and just sexual stuff that's, oh. But love will not be entertained by that. Instead, it rejoices in the truth. Friends, love rejects evil. Love is not glad and love is not entertained by someone else's failure. No, love looks for truth. Love fights for truth. Love acts on behalf of mercy and justice for all. And then when it does, it throws a party. It rejoices. It's because ultimately evil is defeated because God is love. Oh, friends, will we not be entertained or passive by the evil in this world? Love always protects, continues, always trusts, always hopes. There is so much devastation in this world. Would you agree with that? We're going to do mission with God. Mission with God is compelled by a love that always protects. Doing mission with God is compelled by a love that always and always hopes. We can't give up. Love won't allow us to give up. It won't allow you. You just can't. It seems overwhelming, right? The world, the injustice, the oppression. It seems overwhelming. But we know the God of the universe, who is this love, is engaged and he's shining his love in these dark places. And so be hopeful. Even when you can't fathom an earthly reason to be hopeful, right? Love always protects. Oh, may we be a church that is marked by protection. There are major oppression of the poor, of the orphan in this world, in this city, and love always protects. Love always fights. Agape love is not passive. Oh, it keeps no records of wrongs, but oh, do not hear what I did not say. It protects. It does not lose faith no matter how bad the situation gets. And as a church compelled by agape love, we will fight. We will fight for marriages that seem to have no hope. We will fight for relationships when there seems like there's no chance for reconciliation. We will fight against injustice and oppression when it looks like nothing's going to change. It's been this way forever, but we're going, because love always protects, it always trusts, and it always hopes. This is doing mission with God, friends. I'm not going to give you a three steps to Riverside's mission plan. No, it protects, it trusts, it hopes. This is doing mission with God, friends. This is hard. I'm already getting overwhelmed, and I'm just speaking to you all. I'm already getting overwhelmed by this. Which means this. It says next, love must always persevere. Persevering love is the only thing that's going to get us through the long haul of life. Not possessions, not fortune, not fame, not a great church, not great power, not great entertainment, not the numbness that comes from sex or the numbness that comes from drugs. No, perseverance. And by the way, the Greek's a beautiful language. There's it's a couple different words for perseverance in the Greek language. One's a passive perseverance and one's an active perseverance. This is the active perseverance. This is not about a soldier in the middle of a battle. She hunkers down in a bunker and just perseveres. It's not that kind of perseverance. No, this is the perseverance in the thick of the battle. The soldier, she gets up and she engages and she perseveres in the fight as she charges. is the active perseverance. Love always perseveres. Nothing is excluded from the realm and the calling of love. There's nothing love can't face. And because of that love, love will last forever. Verse 8, love never fails. Look, prophecies, they're going to cease. There's these tongues, they will be stilled. There's going to be knowledge is going to pass away. Then jump down to verse 13. But now these three of those things will remain, faith, hope, and love. Faith will remain, hope will remain, love will remain. And the greatest of these is love. And then chapter 14 starts with this. Follow then the way of love. Follow then the way of love. There's so much contained there, isn't there, friends? Isn't that just, so much stuff. You can't domesticate love. You can't command love. You can't reach the limit of that. We will never arrive with that being, oh, I've got that one down. And there's no way I can do that on my own. I can't, there's no tips or techniques that can get Keith more loving. Amen. There's no way I can make myself like that. I am not that loving. This passage I can't go, Keith, try harder. I can't try harder for that. We have to be drawn to something more greater and more powerful than tips or techniques. So friends, as we talk about doing mission with God, as we talk about moving mountains of injustice, to talk about being generous with our resources and blessing others, as we talk about sharing the greatest news ever with the world that doesn't know Christ and is separated from Christ and they need to hear the gospel of Christ, love has got to be the foundation of all of that. It's got to be the foundation. And we will grow in this love as we look more and more like Jesus, which is, again, I started off with one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. I want to end with it. About agape love. For God so loved the world, agape love, that he gave his one and only son. That's love. And so friends, as we continue to worship God now through songs, I want to encourage you to meditate, to really reflect upon how deep and how wide and how expansive and how gracious and how kind is the love of God. And as we sing these songs, I want to invite you to come to the table of communion. Prepare your hearts, and when you've prepared your heart, come forward. There's three in the front, three in the back. At the table of communion, we remember that the God of the universe loved us so much, came down in bodily form, lived a perfect life, yet died a painful death and conquered because he loved us and he pursues us. We come to the table of communion, remember his body broken for us, his blood shed for us. If you prepared your hearts, come forward, take the elements back to your seat and eat and drink as you are led. And also, some of you are probably convicted right now. I have not living in agape love. You've not been agape in your love towards others. If you need prayer for that, myself and some leaders will be in the back. If you are feeling like I can't forgive, we want to pray with you. If you're feeling like I don't know what you're talking about, we want to pray with you. If you're thinking, I feel like I've got part of this down, but there's parts that I just don't have down, we want to pray with you. So as we sing more songs to Jesus, as we come to the table of communion, myself and some leaders will be back there where it says prayer. We would love to pray with you. And you can be as specific as you want or as general as you want. Okay? I want to invite you to prayer, though, as we continue to worship God. Would you stand with me? God of agape love, God that is agape love, God, you are love. We are so thankful for your love and your grace and your mercy. You are patient. You are kind. You do not keep a record of wrongs. You have rushed into our world and you have died for us and taken our penalty and then conquered our greatest foe, which is death. And you have loved us and you have loved us and you have loved us. And you continue to love us and you pursue us. And oh my goodness, God, you are the supreme example of this passage. God, I pray that each one of us are falling short, starting with the preacher. Starting with the preacher, God. So I pray that we would repent well, trust in you well, grow in you well, God, knowing we'll never arrive and the journey will never be done. But God, I'm also so thankful that we are more loving than we were in the past. I can look back and look at how you have have made me more loving. And I praise you, God, for the work in this room, God. There have been work of love in this room. I've seen so much growth in my friends here, God. And we want more. So thank you, God. We praise you, God. We want more of you, God. And all glory and honor to you. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.